was so touched this morning, and it impressed upon me so significantly. I want to say a word about it, that to think through, as Ivy prayed in Thanksgiving 31 years ago, the folks who first shared the kinds of covenants that would make Dayspring possible could have never imagined that within and among those with whom and for whom they would be covenanting would be Carla and Henry. How could they have possibly imagined the paths in life, both those of this community and those who discerned its paths, and those who came to us from a long way away? How could they have possibly imagined that those paths would have intersected and would have brought us to a moment where this morning, not only is Carla reading scripture for us, and didn't she do a really good job in both languages, but right now she is horrified because she's sitting back there translating this sermon into Spanish for me and didn't know I was going to say any of this. Hello, Carla. You may not know that that happens every Sunday. Someone sits in the back out in the classroom and translates the sermon into English and to Spanish for those who have earpieces in their ear. How could those 31 years ago have imagined that this would be part of the hospitality of the church, part of the worshiping ministry of the church? Whatever you think about the border, and there's a lot of thoughts about the border, we've made friends there, and those friends are precious to us. And we walk with our friends, and they walk with us. And now on this 31st covenant day, for that, among so many other things, I say thanks be to God. The 8th Psalm. The 8th Psalm opens with a celebration of the majesty of God and heads toward a recognition of the surprising place of humans in God's creation. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name, and you, God, have set everything under our feet and given us dominion over all your works. And yet the connection between God's glory and our role isn't entirely seamless. The psalmist asks, who am I that I would even cross your mind? Not everyone thinks of themselves with this kind of humility. Some people are like cats in relationship with their creator, and some are like dogs. Dogs think to themselves, this person feeds me and waters me and pets me, they must be God. Cats think, this person feeds me, waters me, and pets me, I must be God. The psalmist, it seems to me, draws something from both ends of the canine-feline spectrum. Who am I that you would think of me? And in the very next breath, you've set everything in creation under my feet. I mean, we're cats and dogs. The psalmist draws on both ends of this. And in it poses the existential enduring question, who is God and who am I? And these are through lines through all of Scripture. Who is God and who am I? These are the enduring questions of existence. When humans think about themselves, which for some of them, unique among the creatures as far as we know, is quite often, when they really think about themselves, they tend to either think they're pretty special or they think they're nothing at all. Philosophers and theologians, ecologists and anthropologists hold these self-perceptions in some kind of tension. Humans are both the crown of creation and a passing whisper on the winds of history. But we have the breath of God's life within us. The first page of the Bible resembles a great hymn of thanksgiving to the source of creation. This we see from the first words unfolds as a story of life. It resounds and refrains, this is good. goodness, the beauty of everything that exists is continually reaffirmed. God calls into life and everything enters into existence. With a word, he separates light from darkness, day from night, alternates the seasons, opens a color palette with a wide variety of plants and animals. And into this lush, vibrant garden of creation, the human finally appears and God speaks again. This is very good. And a solitary voice cries out a doxology on behalf of all creatures. O Lord, my sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The beauty and mystery of creation generate in the human heart the first movement that stirs prayer. When I see your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you've set in place, what are humans that you are mindful of them? The person in prayer contemplates the mystery of existence all around, sees the starry sky that towers above, and wonders what the design of love must be behind such a wonderful work. Throughout the universe, the human being is the only creature aware of such a profusion of beauty. A small being who is born, dies here today and gone tomorrow is the only one aware of this beauty. We are aware of this beauty, and in this boundless vastness, who are we? Who am I, just one human in God's creation? With all the world around and underfoot, the skies overhead, the moon and the stars and beyond, the majesty of God on display, who are we then? Wondering at this wonder, the psalmist might just be a young parent holding a newborn baby, looking into her eyes, and there seeing total vulnerability and total magnificence. You, child, are precious. You are glorious. You are frail. You are powerful. You are nothing. You are everything. How can life be both so fragile and so powerful, so delicate, and so remarkable? Prayer is a humility born of life's vulnerability and dignity that comes into the eyes of a parent holding a baby, an adult child burying a parent, every gardener nurturing seedlings to life. Who am I? It's a question born of existential humility and one with a particularly sharp edge in this era in which we live. Who are we? Human greatness is infinitesimal when compared to the size of the universe. Our greatest achievements seem so very little. Our most egregious sins seem as if they would be inconsequential. But humans are not nothing. We are made as little less than a god. We are crowned with honor and glory. We're given dominion over the work of God's hands. By nature, we are almost nothing. Today we are, tomorrow we are not, but by vocation, by our calling, we are children of the great King. And so we too wear crowns on our heads. The crown we wear is our place among the creatures. The dominion we have is our impact on creation. That's what dominion is. You have dominion when your actions affect others who have little say in how your actions affect them. In this regard, humans absolutely have rule and dominion. It may not be absolute dominion, that's God's, but we have power. And we're using it every day in small ways and in huge ways. And let us confess together, not always for good. And this is a mirror we need to look closely into. Who are we in God's creation? The most powerful creaturely force the world has ever known. In the mirror of creation's life today, we see how humans have used and misused the position we have amongst the creatures. Christ's way of rulership blesses others. Our rulership has cursed others in more and more ways. The effects of human dominion are being felt on every place on the planet, from the lowest trench under the sea, where the first unmanned submarine exploration traveled all the way down there, flipped on its lights, and the first thing it saw was a candy wrapper. To the highest mountain peak, Everest, which is strewn with trash and bodies, like so many forlorn places on the earth. From the highest point to the lowest point, from the soil which we're hammering with pesticides and fertilizers, to the warming skies which are churning with industrial emissions more than it can absorb, to forests bulldozed in the Amazon, to Gulf waters warming to supercharge hurricanes, to a plastic island in the Pacific twice the size of Texas. Consequence of human dominion is evident all around. And it's not so good. It turns out we're not so good at being a little less than heavenly beings. We're so bad at it that the era that we're living in right now is dubbed the Anthropocene, the human era, because human activity is the dominant force on all planetary life. All planetary life. Rather than bearing witness to the majesty of God and all the earth, we fling our selfish power in every place on earth. We are kings and queens. But something's rotten in our kingdom. The Bible calls this idolatry, when anything is swapped where God only belongs. And idolatry is pretty much the worst. We've set ourselves up as idols and then served ourselves by sacrificing the firstborn of the next generations. Oh Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, we sing, but we live as if it's our name that is to be most majestic in all the earth. Oh Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We hope our children and children's children will still be able to sing. And the problem's obviously bigger than can be solved with backyard gardens and compost and kitchen scraps. The changes needed are industrial, technological, cultural, political, international, and spiritual. And that's actually good news. Because it means that our hearts and our souls are caught up in this healing too. Our whole selves in and for a world which is holy God's. It means that kitchen scraps and little gardens mean something. In a world where Jesus receives a child and says, you must receive the kingdom of God like a child, nothing is too small, nothing is too insignificant to matter to God's redemptive purposes in all the world. It's exactly in the people and places deemed insignificant, the overlooked, the quotidian, the ordinary, that we find personal connection to delight and connection to all that's wrong. Wendell Berry wrote, once our personal connection to what is wrong becomes clear, then we have to choose. We can go on as before, recognizing our dishonesty and living with it the best we can, or we can begin the effort to change the way we think and we live. changing the way we think and live, the first steps, and there are steps that we know how to take. We break the bread and we share it with one another. And we share our lives with one another and beyond outside the walls. We serve the Lord of the Incarnation in our songs, in our hearts, and with our hands. And we live with hope for all the world. And whatever dark storms are ahead, we remember everything is spiritual. We are not alone. The Lord is majestic. And his whole world set under our feet means that it's right there. God's world set under our feet means that it's just right there, waiting for us to straighten these clumsy crowns on our heads and get to being who we're made to be and can still be. To exercise dominion is to take responsibility for our role in the lives of all that is and will be. We may wish to give this crown back and retreat to our solitary lives and personal pursuits that don't have to worry about the other, the outsider, the immigrant, the widow, the child, the orphan, the poor, the person knocking on our door, the ground beneath our feet that's crying out for our participation and our redemptive lives. We may wish to retreat back into our solitary pursuits, but this is not possible. Who are we that God should be mindful of us? We're the ones to spark the revolution, to ignite the revival, the spiritual revival of the glory of God in all the earth. The goodness of God in the land of the living, the love of God in Jesus Christ for all people and all critters and all places. As Wendell Berry also said, there are no unsacred places, only sacred places and desecrated places. Let the revival break out. Now it's time for a sacred revolution. The time has come. It's time to topple our own pretense to lordship, to restore our unshod feet to holy ground, return our hands to service, our hearts to compassion, our minds to creativity, our prayers to humility, our voices to give courage and conviction to those who have power to make changes big and small. We don't deserve this crown. We didn't ask for this crown. We certainly don't deserve this crown, but God chose us. God chose us like a child pulled into the arms of Jesus before a watching world. By grace, we still pray, chose us for such a time as this. And so our eyes turn to the one who is Son of God and Son of Man. He was equal with God, but emptied himself to become human, born in the likeness of men. And then he lowered himself to self-sacrifice, even to death on a cross. This is what Christ's version of lordship looks like. It's not the pretense of those who would crown themselves the King of Kings. It's the one who set aside his crown of glory and took on a crown of thorns. Which means that for us, it's not ruling over, it's laying down our lives for the good of others, including those yet to come. It means that we are to live and we can live in the world in such a way so that we pray our children and children's children can, like their greatest great-grandparents, take all the beautiful world into their eyes and join the hymn that goes on and on and on. O Lord, indeed, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen.